A reading from 1 John chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Which Jesus do you have? You know, that is the question in John's first epistle to his congregation at Ephesus. It's a very simple question. Which Jesus do you have? And we should not be fooled, because there are, in fact, a great many Jesuses to choose from. There is, of course, the plastic Jesus who sits very quietly, decently behaving himself on the dashboard, regardless of what's going on in the back seat. There is the ceramic Jesus who has perched himself on our televisions, blessing every sort of program that is pumped into our homes through the boob tube. There is, of course, also the Jesus who is a sort of stylish Jesus, adorning the neck of the icons of our age, Madonna, adorning the ears of those who lead us in our philosophical quest for truth, George Michael. The sort of stylish Jesus who comes and goes depending on the current fad. There is a host of other Jesus as well, too. For example, the obscenely large Jesus who holds televangelists for ransom. At least he's got a profit motive that we can understand. There is the kind of Jesus also that seems to occupy human minds, people claiming to be Jesus, some in the church, some out. They're all over the place as well. So, wow, what a smorgasbord of Jesuses we have to choose from. How are we ever going to figure out which one is the right one? How are we ever going to tell which Jesus it is to which the Bible testifies? And I'm asking seminarians this question. Well, it's easy. You look at the Bible. And in 1 John, we are given two clues as to figure out which Jesus is the right one. The first we didn't read about. In the pursuit of time-saving, I suspect, we've left the first four verses off. You may remember them, however, because you are very well read in Scripture, I assume. Test the spirits, John says, to see which are from God. There are, of course, spirits that claim Jesus did not come in the flesh. Don't buy those. There are spirits that claim Jesus did come in the flesh. That's the one we want to go for. And why is the incarnation so important for John? Why is it so important for John to direct us to the Jesus who is the almighty creator of the universe, God enfleshed in human form, in true humanity, laying in a feed bunk in the equivalent of a barn? Simply because that if what is there in Mary's arms, with a dirty diaper waiting to be changed, hungry, waiting to be fed, if that in Bethlehem is not the same God who created us, is not the same God who led us out of the wilderness and into the promised land, is not the same God who watched over us, then no matter what else it may be, it's not going to do us any good. Because when we get to the cross, what have we got on the cross? If the incarnation is not what John claims it to be, God enfleshed in humanity, the creator in the person of his Son, one of us, then whatever's on the cross won't make a difference for us whatsoever. Test the spirits, see which ones claim Jesus came in the flesh, because unless the incarnation is there, their crucifixion is meaningless. God must die on the cross if we are to be saved, because God is righteous and we are sinners. There must be a righteous payment for a righteous law. The second hint he gives us is in the text that Kurt read there a moment ago. And isn't it odd that John would use as a clue the word love? Some 13 times cognates of love appear, agape, the verb agapon in the infinitive. A strange choice. Now, I'm sure that all of us recognize the Greek language has four words for love. We've read C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves, storge, the word of a parent's love for a child, philia, the warm love of friendship for one another, brotherly love, eros, the love of lovers looking longingly into each other's eyes, and of course, agape, the least meaningful of the quartet, the flattest in definition, the broadest in semantic range. Agape, which hardly appears prior to the Septuagint, and when it does appear in extra-biblical Greek, means something like to desire, to be satisfied. And as agape and agapon appear in the Old Testament, why, what a range of meanings it encompasses. Ezekiel 16, one of the randier chapters in the Old Testament, uses agapon to picture the lustful desire on a purely physical level of Oholah and Oholibah, the two sisters, after their many lovers. How odd that of all the words for love, that John should choose agape and agapon. Unless we remember the third chapter of John's Gospel and the fourth chapter of his epistle and realize that love took on a whole new meaning in the New Testament. It was redefined and refilled with what? With the same cross towards which that incarnation directed us. For God so loved agapesen the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or as he says it in this epistle, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his only begotten Son as a propitiation. That's an interesting word, propitiation. It refers to the sacrifice which satisfies an angry and wrathful God and takes care of the righteous anger of a just God against a sinful people. The two hints he gives to us as we start to take a look at this full smorgasbord of Jesus's arrayed before us is to ask, which one is God in a diaper? Which one is love nailed to a cross? Love with holes in its wrists and feet and a hole in its side. The other Jesuses we can get rid of. The plastic Jesuses and the ceramic Jesuses. The decently quiet Jesuses. The Jesuses that behave themselves. The comfortable Jesuses and the accommodating Jesuses we can set off to the side. They did not sweat, they did not suffer, they did not bleed, and they did not die like the Jesus to which the Scripture bears witness. We have that Jesus. Or, well, that's not quite correct, is it? We don't really have him. He has us. This same Jesus who died and rose owns us, and he rules us, and on the last day he will return for us and raise us up in judgment, calling us to account for our lives and the stewardship of all that he has given us. On that day when we stand before him, we can say as today, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through that Jesus, and only through that Jesus, but certainly through that Jesus, Christ our Lord. Amen.